Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're present in our midst, even right now, by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts. You live here. And there are a thousand and one ways we undermine that every day, every week. We do not value what you have achieved in bringing this group of people together. And we miss this. We're not committed to it. We're not faithful in following up with those who are here who are leaning on us. And we pray that you'd open our eyes to see your purpose for our world through the church this evening. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, today it does mark a new phase in the story of Vine Church. And it just so happens that we're in this series in 1 Corinthians, which we've called 10 Challenges Churches Face. And today the topic, we've called it division, but that's not entirely what the chapter 1 Corinthians 3 is really about. It's actually a chapter that diagnoses the problem of a group of Christians not understanding what church is really about. And the effect of that is that they start quarreling and fighting amongst themselves. And so tonight, what I want to do, I want to spend time answering three questions. What is church? Why is church at the center of God's purposes? And then finally, how do we build the church? And if you're not a Christian, it's really great to have you here. And tonight actually is a good night for you to come, because my bet is, for you at least, one of the reasons you're not a Christian is the church. The church has got lots of problems, and you look at that and you're like, heck no, I don't want to be part of that, right? And so perhaps tonight will be helpful for you to understand why there are problems in every church, but why the church is God's manifold wisdom to the world. And so what is church? My first point. Firstly, you know, what is church? Although my daughters, we drive past an old sandstone building. We used to go to church in an old sandstone building in the city, a church, very old church by the name of St. Philip's, York Street. And when we attended that church, my daughter would always drive past a church and she'd say, hey, there's a church, there's a church. But now we meet in a school. It's very clear to my daughter that church is not a Gothic sandstone building. That isn't what the church is. The word church in Greek, how the New Testament describes church, it's a language. The word church simply means gathering. It's God's gathering. It's the gathering of God's people around God's word. And so a church building isn't the church. Church building is simply a rain shelter. It's a sun shade. It's to keep the elements out and to us to be not distracted as we listen to God's word. What the church is God's people gathering around God's word, the message about Jesus. And that's why as Vine Church, we've met in a variety of buildings. We've met in pubs, libraries, hotels, living rooms, warehouses, and now in a school, and we'll move wherever, because that's not what church is. Church is the gathering of God's people. And I think this is a very important topic, because I think Christians today, they don't understand the church. I think this is one of the really weak areas in Christian life. And I say that, and I said this last week, and the reason I say this is because every couple of weeks I see Christians posting articles on Facebook and Twitter, posting articles which criticize the church. By all means, criticize Christians. I mean, Christians have got real problems. I've got problems. You've got problems. There's plenty of problems in this room tonight, and that's because this church, this gathering of God's people, is a gathering made up of people, and people have problems. People are always having problems. And so churches, gatherings of people, will always have problems. A couple of years ago, Donald Miller wrote this blog online. Donald Miller, fairly influential Christian writer for this generation of Christians. He wrote, yeah, I don't go to church anymore. I meet with a small group of people, of friends, but I don't do church. I think Rachel Held Evans said something similar. And I just see this, and I see people criticizing the church. Now, it's a terrible thing. Criticize Christians, we've got problems. But to criticize the church is to criticize God's wisest miracle he has ever done. And that is because at the center of God's purposes and plans for the universe in history, it centers on this thing called the church. I see this all the time, people criticizing church and not just Christians. And they say things like this, I'm going to take a break from church for a little while. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, that's like saying, I'm going to take a break from my family for a little while. I'm going to leave Liz, the kids, on. I don't have to be a Neil in order to live with my family. That's just perverse. I mean, sure, I can be a Christian. I can be a Neil apart, but that's not what I'm designed for. I'm a father and a husband in a family, and I live with them. Family is very basic to what it means to be a Neil, and church is very basically what it means to be a Christian. So we need to understand God's purpose for the church. And as we do, we realize that something more cosmic is going on in this room than just a group of people attending, a group of people who enjoy one another's company, a group of people who want a pep talk for the week ahead, a group of people who want to listen to some nice music and have a sing-along. Something more cosmic is going on in this room right now than that. And we see it at the center of our passage. Look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul, he says to this group of Christians who are just fighting with each other, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you, in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Where in the world right now is the presence of God? Where in the world right now would you go to be with God? If you wanted to connect with the Almighty, connect with a spiritual realm, where would you go? Would you go to some mystical temple in Asia? Would you go to some high mountain pass in Europe? Would you go to some secluded tropical beach in the Pacific? Would you go to some bush oasis in a national park of Sydney? The Bible says God's in all those places. But he doesn't dwell there. Where he dwells is here. Where he dwells is where you meet with your Christian brothers and sisters with the Bible open and you're loving and praying for each other. You want to go and experience the presence of God, you open your Bible. You pray for another Christian. You meet together with them. The last time you wanted to experience the presence of God, where did you go for that? Did you go for a walk in some bush somewhere? Or was it gathering with your family to hear God's word taught, read, and to love your brothers and sisters and pray for them in Christ? There's a danger that we mistake the presence of God for ambience, for architecture, for crowds of people, for music, for an emotionally charged speech or sermon or something like that. And I've heard many people over the years say to me, when they've gone into some church with great music, great production quality, staging, lighting, some electric, you know, inspirational preacher, all of that, and they say, you know what, I really felt God's presence tonight. I felt God's presence in the room. And when Christians say that, the world laughs at us, and rightly so, because they know you can create that anywhere. That's why lots of people say, I had a religious experience at a rock concert. I had a religious experience on a mountaintop. Whether the Holy Spirit is present, whether Jesus is lifted up and seen to be glorious in those moments, he isn't. But they have this experience of transcendence, and that's because those experiences are just the arousal of sense perception. Christ doesn't have to be in that moment in order for you to feel the presence of God. The Bible says that you want to experience the presence of God. Do you want to experience what it's like to be in His temple? He says three things: Bible, prayer, together. And Christians today are constantly in the habit of devaluing those three things. At Vine, we try and keep things so simple here. It's so dangerous as a church leader. You can make things complicated. What the Christian life is, when it boils down to it, Bible, prayer together. Are you loving each other? Hanging out with each other, encouraging each other, exhorting each other, challenging each other? Are you praying for each other? And are you hearing God speak through His Word? Bible, prayer together. Look at what He says, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? It's not fancy production quality where you feel and experience the presence of God. I mean, don't get me wrong. We need to improve the production quality here, particularly tonight. I don't know what's going on, right? Those things are helpful. So long as they lift up Christ and we see Christ and they help us love one another and draw us in to pray for each other. But that isn't what the presence of God is, all of that emotional experience. The presence of God is experienced when we hear Him address us in the words of Scripture. When His Spirit is alive in our lives so that we love one another. We remember the challenges each other are facing. We say, hey, how did that go this week? My good friend Mike Zontek, we got on the phone today and I was such business. Something very dramatic happened to Mike Zontek yesterday, which most of you will know about. And we got on the phone every Sunday morning. We have this conversation about what needs to get done for Sunday church. I forgot. And I'm like, we had this, I hung up. A half an hour later, he calls me up and I'm like, oh, gee whiz, Mike, congratulations. You know, but that's there was an absence of Holy Spirit, wasn't there, in my life at that moment. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's how you tell a Spirit-filled church. That's where you see the presence of God in our midst. When you see people loving each other, eager to hear God speak to him through His Word and praying for each other. Paul says, don't you get it? It's you guys. It's when you guys are gathering, that's where you experience the presence of God. And this is very important for those of you who love this church. Because if you ever leave this church, you may find yourself in a place where the graphic design isn't as good. The preaching may or may not be as good. The music may or may not be as good. Whatever it might be. And you may find yourself completely bored in some other suburban, more daggy church. You may not. You may find a great church, right? But, you know, one of my constant fears is as we try and be a great church for people, there's no doubt we want to be that. But the danger is if you move on from here and you find yourself in a kind of daggy regional church somewhere outside of Sydney, and you're like, oh, this church is hopeless, but they have Bible prayer together, you failed, not the church. What is church? Bible prayer together. It's God's people gathering around God's word to love one another and build one another up. So watch out if you do move on from here, that you carry correct expectations from here. Not good graphic design, not music. I don't know what it is that you love about this church. You know, maybe it's the depth. This is probably it. The depth of the social life of singles in this church is probably better than I've ever seen anywhere else. And you may move on to a church with way less single people. The social life of the church is nowhere near as good, and you look down on that. And that would be a terrible thing. What is church? It's the gathering of God's people around God's word to love and to build up each other. Secondly, why is church at the center of God's purposes? In order to understand this, we need to understand the problems this church are facing. So look at verse 1. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? And are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human beings? Mike, can I grab another drink? Thanks, bro. So notice the problem Paul is addressing here. He comes back to the problems at the start of this chapter. Within the church, you have these Christians who are splitting up from each other. They're dividing off. There's jealousy and quarreling. There are these walls of hostility going up because of who their favorite preacher is, who their favorite leader is. Just a sec. And Paul says to these guys, he says, you guys, you're meant to be spiritual. The Holy Spirit is living in you. God's very power is at work within you. But this isn't reflected in your life. You are merely, you're worldly, he calls them. You've come out of the world. God saved you from the world. He's born you again into God's family, but you haven't grown yet. And in 5 years since he started this church, it's as though these guys are still sucking on their mother's breasts. It's that crass. He says, you guys are still on milk. You're meant to be on solids by now. You're still worldly. They're quarreling. They're bringing the problems of the world into the church. And this is true, isn't it? Our world is a place where there is this profound divisiveness. That's a constant characteristic of every community apart from Christ. People in our world find it hard to get along. We literally build walls to keep people out. And even when those walls come down, hostility still doesn't cease. There's litigation, people suing each other like crazy in our world, and it's ruining society. There's divorce, families being torn apart by selfishness and lust. There's ethnic hostility, and we can't seem to shake it from our world. There are billions of dollars being spent right now on diplomacy, police, social work, arbitrators, mediators, family court judges. Why is that? Billions and billions of money being spent to keep us from strangling each other. And the Bible tells us why that's the case. The Bible tells us it's because we have this profoundly self-centered view of the world. It started in the Garden of Eden. And at this point, we need to understand, as we're answering the question, why is the church at the center of God's purposes? It's because church is the solution to the consequences of sin in our world. We go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, and we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and many scholars will say that the Garden of Eden was a temple. Okay, it didn't have bricks, it didn't have mortar, it wasn't like that weird kind of thing. But what is a temple? A temple is where the presence of God dwells on the earth. That's why Paul says you are God's temple. You're not made out of bricks. But you are, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and so you are God's temple. In the Garden of Eden, the whole garden was the dwelling place of God. And God would walk with the man and the woman in the cool of the day up until the day that Adam and Eve radically chose to center their life on themselves. They chose to be their own masters and Lord. And this radical selfishness, because of it, which the Bible calls sin, as a result, they were cast out of the garden and removed from the face of God. They were removed from the temple, the dwelling place of God. And at the edge of the garden, do you remember what was there? A flaming, flashing sword to keep people from coming back into the garden. And why was there that sword there? Well, it's a statement that no one can come back into the presence of God without blood. That this radical selfishness within our lives deserves death. And you want to come into the very presence of God? You can't. In fact, if you did, you would die. And that's why numerous times in the Old Testament, when anyone would come into the presence of God, They would fall down as though dead because they realize in the presence of such remarkable greatness, they are nothing. That, yeah, this is Isaiah. Do you remember that? Woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. He knows very well coming to the presence of God is to have the flashing, flaming sword of God fall on him. To come into God's presence without blood is fatal. And that's why in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, God gives them instruction after instruction. He says, erect a tabernacle, which is a portable tent, a portable temple. It's a tent, a tabernacle. But it's the portable temple of God. And God gives them instructions. As you're to erect a tabernacle, the place where God would dwell on earth, here's what you've got to do. You've got to have the blood of bulls and goats covering everything. Because you know what? You can't come into the presence of God without passing through the flashing sword. Someone's got to die because of your radical selfishness, the sin which creates a debt between you and God. That's what Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy and Numbers are all about. There's no way back into the presence of God without death. But along comes Jesus. John chapter 1, do you remember this? The Apostle John says that in him God dwelt. That God was in flesh and in him God dwelt among us. And do you remember? It says literally he tabernacled among us. In other words, he was the portable temple of God in our world. And on the cross, do you remember what happens as he's dying? He's dying. And right in the center of Jerusalem, in the temple, there's this massive curtain which keeps out all the people from the holiest of holies within the temple, the place where God's presence really was on earth. And as Jesus dies, no one can access into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. But as Jesus dies, that curtain is split from top to bottom because Jesus deals with your sin and mine. The flashing sword falls on him. So that way back into the Garden of Eden is open for you and I to come into the presence of God. That's why when you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation, you see this picture of the Garden of Eden stretching out across the universe. And there is no temple there because the whole thing is God's temple. The whole thing is the place where God dwells. And we live with him and he and we walk with him in the cool of the day. The Bible starts, finishes, and at the center is this idea of the temple of God. What that means is the temple, the building of this temple, which is the church, the people of God meeting around the Word of God, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a temple of God. And from the beginning all the way to the end, God's plan and purpose for the universe, for history, the very thing he is doing is building his church as a holy temple. What is God doing in the world right now? He's sending the sun to make the plants live. He's sending the rain to nourish them. But at the center of what he is doing is gathering his people to be church. He's building this thing called church, which would rise up and become a holy temple. That is at the heart of God's purposes and plans for your life, that you personally, individually, would experience what it is to be gathered into God's family around his word, gathered to Christ as the foundation upon which your life is built. We live such individualistic lives. Life is all about me, my goals, my dreams, my ambitions, my finances, my time, my plans. But you know, the Bible says, no, life and ultimate reality are about church. Life is about gathering with others, putting aside those divisions, getting rid of that old worldly way of living which creates hostilities between us. You know, the very first two children born to Adam and Eve, one of them killed the other. That's a picture of our world. Dramatic picture of our world. And God's rescued us from that old way of life. And he's brought us into his family. And he's brought us together as living stones. a part of his temple, which is growing up to be the place where he dwells. To be human, it's not to be on your own, live your own life, your own dreams, your own plans. To be human is to be part of God's family. You don't learn that in anthropology class at university. You only learn it in the Bible. And therefore, to not be a churching Christian is a profound misunderstanding of God's purposes in his world. God has bought you, died for you, to bring you back into the presence of God, where human beings are rightly being related to one another and to God. You know, it's very possible to live a Christian life and be completely unaware of how precious church is. How valuable is church? Jesus bled and died to create this. If he bled and died to create this, do you think it ought to be a little bit higher on our priority lists? Every week he watches and waits for this to happen, for God's people to put aside their differences, to put aside the things which are distracting them from God, to put aside all that, to come together and to praise God for the salvation he has won, and to hear him speak and address us through his word. You know, in Ephesians, we're told that the church is the manifold wisdom of God, which is being made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 3 verse 10. What that means is you want to see the wisest thing God has ever done. You want to see the things which the angels look at and go, wow, that is incredible. They don't say that about the dolphins, the human eye, the stars in the sky. They say that about this group of people. It is so easy. It's very possible to live a life, a Christian life, unaware of how precious church is. And it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it be, for Christians to waste their lives building something other than what truly will last. You know, it's a tragedy that all over the world right now, churches all over the world right now, no one cares whether anyone's gathering or not. No one cares whether church leaders are lazy and ineffective. No one cares if members are slow to show up, if they're not punctual, if they just show up to consume, not to serve. No one cares about the lack of depth of the knowledge of God within churches. And it's an utter tragedy. God is watching on as his church gathers. This is his purpose in history, to gather this group of people. And we're so careless with it. We criticize it. The church. By all means, criticize Christians. Don't criticize the church. The church is more important. It matters more than anything else you can do in your life. Your prayers for your friends. Your reading the Bible with each other. Your love for one another. It's more important than you discovering a cure to cancer, if you're a doctor. And yet it's so hard to gather. And I don't want to just idealize this. It is so hard to gather together, isn't it? And why is that? Well, one is our own nature. We're selfish. But secondly, the other things, you're selfish. And sometimes you're annoying to live with. And I'm annoying to live with. And we've got to own that. You know, family, what is family? Family are the group of people that you find incredibly annoying. But you have to live with them, all right? And that's what church is, right? We've got to have healthy expectations of what we come into and gather as. We gather as a bunch of broken, selfish people who have been redeemed by Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We come to meet around God's word because our own wisdom is just absolute folly. We don't know the right way to go in life. God does, so we come and hear him speak, and we pray together, asking him to be great and us to be small in our eyes. So that's the second thing, right? That's why church is at the center of God's purposes. It's his solution to the divisiveness that we see in our world. And thirdly and finally, well, how do we build the church? And let me just say two things here. The first, how do we build the church? The first is we need to get the depth dimension right. We need to work out what we are building upon, don't we? This is the first thing we need to do. A building has to be rightly related to its foundation. What is the foundation upon which the church of God, as the temple of God, is to be built up upon? Look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The first dimension to building this church is that we get the foundations right. What is the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's our only hope for salvation, the only way to God. The complete revelation of who God is. When you don't have those things and you compromise on those things and Jesus merely becomes just someone to go to advice for, as someone who will give you a pick-me-up when you're down, as, you know, a lot of churches, that's their view of Jesus. Just a nice counselor who'll kind of come along and say, hey, I love you. And that's as deep as they ever get. That's as deep as the foundations they ever lay. And in those churches, what you have is you have an armchair. Jesus is their armchair. But he's not their foundation. And we must, this church, must be committed to preaching the utter uniqueness, exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way for anyone to be saved. He's our only hope. Every week we need to lift him up as the glorious Lord and Savior of us all. And if you're not a Christian, you need to accept him as your foundation. Your only hope to be forgiven of your sins is him as your foundation. You need to stop living with yourself as your own foundation, your own desires, your own wants, your own plans. For most people in our world, that's the foundation upon which they build their lives. A Christian is someone who said to God, God, I'm sorry for that. Jesus, I trust you. You are my foundation upon which I will build my life. And then up goes the building. And what that means as well, I think, is that we need to be committed to him not just being our Savior, but our Lord. Is he your foundation? Well, then you'd obey him if he was your foundation, wouldn't you? You know, there are many Christians who come, they listen to the commands of Jesus, and they negotiate with them. They say, you know, most of the teaching of the Bible's true, but some of it, you know, it's just good insights. Most of it's just written by men and women who wrote at a time in culture. They didn't really know what they were talking about. You know, I've had a fresh revelation from God, and you know what? That's just as authoritative as what is written in the Bible. And you know what happens? Here's the problem. If Jesus is your foundation in your life, he can't shift. His authority can't shift. Some of it can't be true and others not true. He is either your foundation or he isn't. You know, many Christians, they read parts of the Bible, what it teaches about sexual purity, generosity, singleness, who they should marry, the difference between men and women in the family and in the church of God, the reality of hell and judgment. And they say, you know what, I can accept the other bits, but not these bits. As a 21st century person, I just simply, you know, what kind of foundation is that? What kind of house are you living in if that's your approach to Jesus' authority? It's as though you're walking over the kitchen and, you know, your flatmate says, hey, don't walk over there, not over there. Don't walk it. And you're like, how come? And they say, well, you might fall through, might fall through the floor because there's no foundation over there. Many Christians, their lives are like that. The authority of Jesus over here, yep, good, strong and firm. there is absolutely no foundation over there. They refuse to listen to him speak and obey him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. In other words, if you trust me, what you really think I'm out to get you, you really think that I say to you, hey, be generous with your money, give 10% of it away, you really think that's designed to hurt you? Why is it that not all of us obey Jesus' teaching on generosity? We don't trust him. He's not our foundation in life. So there's two ways. You can't live that way if he is your foundation. So that's the first dimension that we must be built on. As we build on the foundation of Christ, his uniqueness, authority, and exclusiveness as the only way to salvation. And then the second thing is, and I'm going to wrap up on this, and I'm going to do some whiteboard work with you, but the second thing here is the breadth dimension. We're building on this foundation, and then what is the structure that goes up? Well, you are a stone. And is Alison Westbrook here? Do you want to hand them out now? So, I'm going to give you something tonight. All right, thinking need to be a bit more kinesthetic in our preaching, okay? And I need one because this won't work without one. Okay, so as you wait for one of these, take one, pass them on. This is the reminder of who we are, Vine Church, right? You are a stone. That doesn't sound very sexy, does it, right? Jesus never uses sexy illustrations. He gets to be the shepherd, we're the sheep. That sucks, doesn't it? And here we're told we are stones, right? We're a stone built on the foundation of Christ. But then as these stones get built together, what is the breadth and height dimension of this? What exactly are we building? Well, here's the thing. You are a building block. You are a living stone in God's temple, in God's building. You are not a freestanding temple. You are not a freestanding brick designed to go out in some paddock and just sit there by itself and have communion with God by yourself. You are a stone, and a stone is utterly useless by itself. A stone is only useful when it is built together with others. That's how you build this building, isn't it? It's full of useless bricks, which left alone in some paddock have absolutely no purpose at all. But together, they grow up and they build up something remarkable. It takes a lot of people to build a church. You know, I love watching construction zones. I love seeing what goes on in construction zones. And you see all those different people doing different tasks. And you know that they're all necessary in order to get this building off the ground. That's church. Church is all of us, sleeves rolled up, committed to building God's church on the foundation of Christ as we gather around the Word of God and hear it speak. That means that your life work, the greatest thing you can build in life is to take this, right? This is a metaphor for your life. You are a stone. The greatest thing you can build in life is to be built into others, to be built around others, to be lent on by others when they're struggling. You know, there are meant to be no gaps in the church of God. That means, the church needs gifts. Every member has been given a gift to build the church. You know, if you have a talent, some kind of skill that doesn't build the church, it's not a spiritual gift. But if you have a gift, a talent, which helps to build the church, God's church, that is a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit is in, and what that means then is that You can have the spiritual gift of cleaning toilets. True story. Right? If you can clean, and there's a gathering of God's people who need a clean bathroom, well, then you've got a spiritual gift, cleaning bathrooms. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts. You know, if you're on the parking team at church, your job isn't to park guests. Your job is to build the church close and tight so that people have a welcoming experience as they come into church. What this means is that every member in every church is a stone which must be built into every other member within the church. We're all bricks, stones, God's temple. And the danger is, here's the danger. Some of you are bigger stones than this one, right? Some of you are much more polished than this one over here. Some of you are much more prominent. Some of you are much more public. And the danger is, well, you know what? Hey, I'm much more crucial to the building of this church than the rest of you. That's not true, is it? Doesn't matter where the brick is in this building, they're all holding this building up. And similarly in the church of God, there are no crucial, central, most important members of this body. You all have a role to play. The other side of that is, not only are none of you, not only should we look up to anyone too much in this building, none of you should feel as though the gifts you have are undervalued. We're all essential. Now, look at the way Paul speaks about this. Look at verse 4 and 5. Because this church, they're boasting about how shiny their rock is, how prominent their stone in the building is. And look what they say. When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Do you hear that? Even the leaders of a church, what is their role? They're just servants. That's what the word minister means. It means servant. That's what the word prime minister of Australia means. It means the first servant in our country. That's what ministry means. If you're involved in ministry, you're there to serve. It's not about you, your role, your ministry, your position. It's about, am I helping people? Can I be of more help to people? They don't appreciate this. Well, I don't care. I'm going to keep helping them, even if they don't realize that. And so notice Paul uses a different metaphor, but it's related, verse 6. He says, I planted the seed. He moves into agriculture and not architecture. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes the things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. That is to see God's building constructed, God's garden, temple built up. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So whoever you are, each has a different gift. Paul, he plants. Apollos, he waters. It's not as though one's more important than the other. We're all, in our unique and different ways, crucial to the building of God's church. And that's why right at the end of this passage, he addresses pride and humility. He says, you think you're better than the rest of the stones in the building? That's going to destroy the temple. Humble yourselves. You're merely a servant. So it's dangerous to take pride in your ministry, your gifts. You know, there are many dangers to being built together. Some of us think we're more important than we really are. Some of us think we're far less important than we really are. And Paul is teaching us that if you belong to Christ, you're a stone. You're a brick. You must be related to the other bricks. You simply can't come into church and say, hey, I'm just here to listen. Don't ask me to do anything. You know, don't ask too much from me. Paul says there can't be any gaps in God's church. It's got to be built into one another. You know, Tim Keller, a couple of years ago, he was asked the question, and this is what I'll finish on, I think, yes. Yeah, he was asked the question, you know, what do you think of the emerging generations? And he said two things on one point. He says, The emerging generation, he's never before seen a generation more committed to community before. He says that every time he does a sermon on community, on church's family, on loneliness, something like that, everyone rocks up. Everyone agrees. Yes, they nod their head. Yes, church is a community. It's meant to be close, tight-knit. He says, you know, that's the great thing about this generation. And the second thing is, he's never seen a generation more unwilling to pay the cost to create that kind of community. In order to have that kind of community, you've got to die to your own selfish interests. It means you've got to commit to one another. You've got to show up on time. You can't miss meeting with God's people. It means you've got to think prior to gathering with God's people, how can I be of use this day? It means you'll be tired and exhausted because you'll be constantly seeing opportunities for others to lean upon you, for you to love others in the church. And that'll push you into a position of weakness, which is the Christian lifestyle. You read through the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul, he was utterly spent, utterly exhausted, and utterly weak because he was constantly giving his life in love to others. Tim Keller says, you know what? There's never been a generation that he's seen with such a desire to see community, but never seen a generation so unwilling to pay the costs of having that kind of community. What is church? It's a gathering of God's people around God's word to love and to build one another up in faith. Why do we need it? It's God's central purpose to get rid of the divisiveness in the world right now. And then thirdly and finally, how do we build this church? We build upon the foundation of Christ and we build into one another. The work of building is always Bible, prayer, together. It's preaching, it's prayer, and it's people, if you like, alliteration. And that's what this church needs to be about. Now, when you have a church like that, there won't be divisions, will there? We'll understand why we're here for. We'll realize that, you know what, being built into other people, people are really annoying. And that we won't quarrel about that. We won't have unrealistic expectations about our life together. One of the prominent reasons why we have divisions is because simply we forget what church is all about. And so rather than spend this sermon on divisions, I've tried to lift our eyes to see God's purpose for his church. And I think that's relevant as we move into this next phase of church life. Let me pray. We're not going to be able to have time. Sorry, guys. We're going to do the surveys, yeah. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will never be able to overcome that. Father, we confess that church isn't of utmost importance in our lives, that we lack commitment to the temple which you're building. Father, we recognize that there's some behavior in our own lives, in our community life together, which is inconsistent with this being a holy place, a place where you dwell. There's jealousy, there's quarreling, there's a lack of forgiveness, whatever else there is, Father, where we confess that. And we pray that you bring us to repentance and give us the ability to forgive one another and to get on with the work of building your church in this city so that many more people would come in, be saved by making Jesus the foundation of their life and being built up into the very thing they were created for. We pray that this new opportunity with St. Michael's would help us grow this church so that thousands and thousands of people in our city and in our world are built into Christ and your people. It's in his name we pray. Amen.